I think you might have noticed a little bit of a theme as we begin this morning, but growing up in Sunday school, I remember singing a song called the Joy Song. You remember that song? I've got the joy, 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 joy down. Help me out here. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay, right? So it's a, and you keep going, of course. I'm so happy, I'm so very happy, and so on. But you know what? It's not only a fun song, it's good theology, actually. Joy isn't just about being happy. It's something that is found inside of us. Something that we say, I am going to decide to participate in. One of the things that Amy and I have enjoyed doing through the years, gone to the zoo on a number of different occasions with the grandchildren, and when our kids were growing up, we would take them, and sometimes it's just an interesting day, that's for sure, and everybody gets tired, but this was down in Ohio when the kids were still a little bit younger, but you know, just being able to be terrified by the tigers, this was a scary moment when your little granddaughter is just inches away from a tiger that says, that hand looks very tasty. And I'm thankful for a 12-inch glass that's 12 feet high as well when it comes to that. But, you know, just being amazed by the alligators and almost the prehistoric look that they have and being able to have some fun with the penguins waddling around and enjoying. But above all, my favorite part of a zoo is the otter pond. And to be able to see the otters, to just appreciate how much they love life. I mean, here's an animal that takes life by the throat. They just live to the with every dip and swirl and slide down a mud bank or rock wall to the fullest. There's no tomorrow. There's no last week for them. Just a joyful, playful present that they're always into. Those little brown bolts of energy really took Thoreau seriously, and they just sucked the marrow out of life, leaving the business of leading lives of quiet desperation to the rest of us. They even figured out a way to make us pay to watch them play. It's just fun. It doesn't matter where you put them. If you see them in the wild, you see them in captivity, they just bring their joy with them. Now, it would seem that they would not be happy if they were in captivity, you might even say a prison, but they don't let it get the best of them. They continue to just have joy in living. And you know what? That really tells us that there is a difference between joy and happiness. The Bible tells us about a man that they called the Apostle Paul, and he was arrested once in a city known as Philippi. And he was telling people about Jesus, and they took him away, they beat him, and then they threw him into prison. His feet were shackled and locked in stocks. So this is the situation he finds himself in. But about midnight, all of a sudden, there's a sound from his jail cell that sounds strangely like music, singing. What is going on here? This bloodied and battered man of God had every tormented prisoner in earshot listening as he sang praises to God and prayed. And of course, if you know the story, the shackles literally fell off of his arms and the doors broke off of the walls and everybody, all those prisoners, were set free, but none of them left in escape. And it was a great story of how the jailer came to Christ through that incredible miracle. But you know what? Singing in a jail cell with your feet in the stocks is joy. Pure, compelling, magnetic joy. You know, that's the kind of joy that you just don't see very often today, except in otters. You don't certainly see it on Twitter or the nightly news. You know what? It's not even in a lot of churches. Ours is a world of long faces and aching hearts, crying for just a morsel of joy, a drop of encouragement. Now, You would expect as Christians of all people to exhibit a contagious and enthusiastic joy, but often it is the opposite. Christians seem to be the most sourpuss people on all of the earth. It's like, wait a minute, you say the joy of the Lord is your strength? You are very weak at times if you're not sharing your joy. I tell you, if we had the kind of joy that otters had, I think people would pay to come to church just to be part of it and to see what's going on there. Certainly, this is the kind of joy that convinces unbelievers that there is a difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Now, it is hard for us to separate the concepts of joy and happiness, but there is a big difference. You see, the word happiness actually comes from the word happening. So if something is happening to you that is good in your estimation, then you are happy with the happening. So happiness comes from the happenings around you, but that doesn't mean that there is joy in the midst of that, because happiness is largely based on the things that are happening to us. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy, on the other hand, reveals something much deeper. There's a peace that goes along with this. In fact, the Bible tells us that this is described as a peace that passes all understanding. So how can we tap into that kind of deep and abiding joy, the kind that makes our Christian faith contagious even during times of crisis or great difficulties? Is it possible? Well, as you might expect, the otters aren't saying anything. But Paul does in a very simple yet profound letter of joy that he writes to a group of Christians in a city called Philippi, that same Roman colony where he was beaten and put into stocks in a prison cell for preaching about Jesus and showing others the difference that he makes in their lives. And from start to finish, the enthusiastic joy and encouragement that Paul shares with the believers in this city surely had to make them smile when they looked at this letter. And by God's grace, this little letter still has the power to teach us how to smile, how to take life by the throat, to live every dip and swirl and slide down the mud bank to the fullest. And that's why I'm very excited to begin this series that I'm calling Choose Joy in the book of Philippians, and trust that together it'll be a real blessing to all of us. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Some of you I can hear typing on your device to get there, and that's okay, as long as you're not playing Words with Friends on another screen. How's that? But we really find the introduction here in verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 1. Let's read those together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, thank you now for, as we open this book of life, as we open up this bread from heaven that sustains us, that feeds us, that gives us exactly what we need when we need it. Sometimes we don't even realize it, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to come now to this study in the coming weeks and months of this little letter. We thank you for it, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. So today what I want to do is kind of get the pump primed for the series. And you're going to walk out of here today, hopefully with some historical context for the actual letter itself, but also some practical ways that you can reclaim joy and that you can practice joy in your life by understanding some things. First of all, what gives us joy and also what takes joy away. So if you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, the first thing we see is the basis of Philippians. Now, of all the New Testament letters, Philippians, we could say, is the simplest one. It only measures 104 letters, verses long. the theology is very easy to grasp, but personally, I know of no other epistle that is so rich in practical application for the believer today. Now, I want to tell you right up front, okay, I am not going to dissect every verb and conjugate the participles and look at every noun and its etymology and how the adjectives are used along with it, because this is a letter. It's not an academic thesis. Paul's joy is an emotion to be expressed. It's not an equation to be solved. The profound truth of this letter, I think, is best caught if we enjoy Philippians for what it is, which is a letter to friends. Now, sometimes it's difficult to capture the essence of a letter in one word, but as you've probably already guessed, the heart of Philippians is joy. It isn't really written to answer any profound questions or solve any sticky problems or even to deal with a particular sin. Instead, Paul is just writing to people that he knows and loves. He wants to encourage people like Lydia, who was the first convert in Philippi in that city, and maybe even the Roman jailer who was stationed there, who became a Christian, and perhaps was one who allowed Paul to be ministered to by washing the wounds that he might have had as a result of the Roman guards. But you know, woven throughout this book really is the theme of joy. There's actually 19 different references to joy in this letter. What is remarkable to me is that given his situation as a prisoner in a Roman jail cell, that's the context of which he is writing from. His case is coming up. He's sitting in Rome awaiting an audience before Caesar. And he is facing the very real possibility and probability of being beheaded for his faith. And this guy is talking about the joy of the Lord. You know what kind of guy this guy is, the Apostle Paul? He's what I call a Cheerio Christian. You know what I mean by that? You ever had a bowl of cereal, of Cheerios, and you push a Cheerio down in the milk? What does it do? Pops right back up, all right? Are we Cheerio Christians? Do we get shoved down, and are we those who pop back up? I think Paul is one of those. Because this guy, he had a cause for real fear, but it did not control him. In fact, if you look over at chapter 4, you find he says in verses 4 and following, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Isn't that a good word for today? "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. But do not be anxious about anything, but in everything," notice the difference there, "anything and then everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And you know the rest of it, right? Say it with me from the screen. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, we're going to talk more about peace as the book progresses through here, but let me quickly mention before we move on that while joy is the major theme, there's a couple of other reasons that Paul wrote this letter. He certainly wanted to thank the church for their faithful financial support. We see that at the end of chapter 4, because then, as is the truth today, a giving church is a growing church. A giving church is a living church. And Paul knew that their generosity was a reason that God was blessing them with unity and peace. And I hasten to say that I believe the same thing about Anchor Point Bible Church. You are a gracious, giving church family, and that is one of the reasons that God chooses to continue to bless our church. And so we're grateful for that. There's another reason, though, because there was some struggles to warn against false teachers that had come in. Now, generally, we would say the Judaizers, and we'll look at a map here in just a little bit and see the area in which this took place, and you'll understand. So there were some who were saying, you need to be under the law. And yet there were others who said, oh no, the law is totally done with, and now you can do anything you want because you're a Christian, including sin, because God doesn't have anything to do with that. Well, no, both of them are wrong, so we're going to be able to see the balance that is there. So this is not a letter simply of a gushing emotion and sentiment. In fact, it really is a extremely thought-provoking epistle that emphasizes the value and importance of our minds. And we're going to see the secret to joy is found in the mind. There's actually over 20 references to the mind or the functions of the intellect, because Paul knew well that universal principle from Proverbs 23:7, as you think in your heart, so you are. And Philippians 2, verse 5 tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ. It's all about attitude, which is one of the reasons as I was trying to figure out what am I going to call this series, I came up with that phrase, choose joy, because it implies an action. It's something that we have to be engaged in and continue to do on a regular basis. Choose joy. Okay, so there's the basis for the book. We've got this theme of joy. There's an emphasis on the mind to experience that joy, and then the resulting peace that comes in a troubled world. That brings us to the background of Philippians. The background. Now, I want you to notice on this map the different cities that the Apostle Paul visited and wrote books to. I'm not going to try to figure out, show you, the timing of each one, but we'll just go by how they are listed in the scripture. So up here in the corner, you've got Rome in Italy, the book of Romans, okay? And then down here, you've got Corinth in Greece, which is 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you've got the Galatian book, which is written, we don't know if it's a northern Galatia or the southern region, but the area known as the Galatian area. And, of course, then we move into what we call the prison epistles, where we have Ephesians right in this area here. We have Colossians. And then up here we've got Philippians. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written also not too far away from Philippi. And then you've got 1st and 2nd Timothy written to Pastor Timothy, who ministered at the church in Ephesus. And Titus is down here on the island of Crete, and that's where he was ministering. And then, of course, Philemon lived in Colossae, and that kind of rounds out, unless you believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, in which case, down here, you've got the Christians down in this area. I'll leave that for another day. How's that? So, the church in Philippi was actually established on Paul's second missionary journey. You will recall, if you read through the book of Acts and have ever studied that out, he had at least three missionary journeys, we call them. We could also call them church planting journeys, where he went to places and told people of Christ and churches were established. So basically on his second journey, he started in Jerusalem here. And he worked his way up, and he came to this area here, Lystra and Derbe, and this is where he met a young man named Timothy. And Timothy becomes his faithful sidekick and supporter, and we even see that he writes this book in conjunction with Timothy there. He travels over to this area here and receives a vision that he's not supposed to go down into this Asian area. So he crosses over and ends up in Philippi. This is where, as a Roman colony, he finds himself being beat, and then they find out that he actually is a Roman citizen and are terrified, because you don't do that to somebody who is a Roman citizen. And then, of course, he travels down from there to Thessalonica, and, of course, he comes to Berea, where we find our namesake from 1920, where Pastor Boltima called us the first Reformed Berean Church, and then the name Berean eventually became the Berean Church. And it was there in Berea that they were students of the Old Testament. They studied the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So they didn't have the New Testament then. They were Old Testament aficionados. They loved the Word of God and how it worked in their lives. And from there, he travels down to Athens, Corinth. He spends some time there, comes over to Ephesus, and then ends up coming back here to Jerusalem. So there's the little bit of an idea of the map. And we just read in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Timothy is a servant of Christ with him, a co-worker. And we also discover that he is in jail in Rome. So that means that under house arrest, we don't know exactly what it looked like, but usually you had to be literally chained to a Roman guard. And they would have 12 to 24 hour shifts that they would have with this particular guard. And the chain was rather long, so there was some freedom of movement, but you never got away from that guard. There's a couple of things we could look at historically as far as sidelights of the city. I mentioned earlier this is a Roman colony, which meant that, of course, they were Roman citizens, and they enjoyed the benefits of this legal relationship by way of reduced taxes, the infrastructure, the military support. The main Roman road that was known as the Via Ignatia actually ran through Philippi. It connected east to west and was the first known great road system in the world. They had gutters, they had a little side piece out, and often there would be something down the middle as a dividing line for people traveling the opposite direction. Fantastic works of art. And the regions really pulled their economy from the incredible gold mines that were just located in the nearby mountains. We know historically this is an important city because there was a crucial battle that took place here in 42 BC, known as the Battle of Philippi. And you had the forces of Antony and Octavian, who Octavian actually later becomes Caesar Augustus, that is referred to in Luke chapter 2 with the birth of Jesus. But Antony and Octavian defeat the Republican forces of Brutus and Cassius. Now this battle marks the end of the Roman Republic, and it ushers in the beginning of the empire, where you have the emperors now ruling over the people. It was basically abandoned as a city in the 14th century after the Ottoman conquest. But as you can see from this picture, they were in the arts, and the theater here, the amphitheater that was built that they have discovered is an incredible work of engineering, where the people down on the floor, there was no microphones, there was nothing they could do, but they had this balanced exactly right so that any place they were talking on this floor, you could hear from the very highest seat what was being said without having it to be shouted. Now the church was mostly Gentile, and of course there were two dramatic conversions that marked the beginning of the church. Lydia, who was a very wealthy Jewish proselyte, and the jailer, Roman jailer, who saw Paul's testimony in the midst of that jail scene. It could very well be the ruins of this church that they are still standing in Philippi was perhaps paid for by Lydia, who was a seller of cloth, a very lucrative business that she had developed and became a leader in the church. Okay, so that brings us then to the blessings that we find in Philippians. The blessings. There is, in these first two verses of chapter 1, showing us that this is, in fact, a book to believers for believers. Excuse me. It's not evangelistic in nature, but we certainly see the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, set forth clearly. This is a letter that comes straight from the heart of the great apostle to a church that is very close to him. It's interesting, I think, how he identifies himself and Timothy and those whom he is addressing. How we identify ourselves in greeting others really says a lot about us, doesn't it? In fact, it says a lot about how we perceive ourselves. I might say, "Hi, I'm Rob, and I'm a pastor." Or you might say, "Hi, I'm David Boxer, and I'm retired." Did you notice how he did that, David? Yeah, he just retired this week. So, you know, but, or Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. You see, how we identify ourselves to others as we greet them reveals a lot about ourselves. Not only do we try to say what may be important and acceptable to others, we also may reveal where we find our worth as a person. We all have our identities, and we all have our roles. My roles are husband, father, grandfather, pastor. My identity is saint. And there's a big difference here. You see this in verse 1? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi. I love this here. Saints. These are living people. You don't have to die to become a saint by some decree from some muckety-mucks upper-ups. All right? You are a saint if you have an identification and association with God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a saint. And we get a little confused with that word saint, but it's very simple. In the Greek, it simply means someone who is set apart. So that's what being a saint means. It means that you are set apart. And so we're not saints by performance, but rather by association and identification with God. It is not our role, friends. It is our identity. So it would not be at all inappropriate for you greeting me on the way out to say, "Hi, Saint Rob." All right? It's got a nice ring to it, doesn't it? All right? And I would be very biblical to address Pastor Steve as Saint Steve and refer to our secretary as Saint Rachel. Now, this is not by virtue of what a great job they do, because they do a great job, but who they are in Christ. They have been set apart, thus they are saints. So each of us, if you know Christ as your Savior, has this relationship, this identity of being a saint, being set apart, regardless of our performance at work or at home or at school. If you are a child of God, you are a saint. So I like that. Rob, a saint at Anchor Point Bible Church. It's got a little ring to it. You see, I choose joy as a saint because my God has already set me apart. And I am identified with Him as His child. And the more I become like Him in my character, despite the character flaws or struggles that I may be having or may ever have in the future, but the more that I reaffirm who I am in Christ, that I am set apart, that I am a saint of Christ, the more my behavior will begin to reflect my identity. Are you following me here? It's so important. The powerful principle here of identity will revolutionize your walk with the Lord if you see who you are and how God sees you. I could literally camp out on just this here, but we've got an outline to fill in, okay? So there's some more important stuff to get a hold of. So I want to look at four ways to develop and maintain joy in our lives. But before we do that, we've got to take a quick look at the obstacles of joy. You see, before we get to the answer, we have to find out what the problem is, right? So here we're going to look at four joy robbers that try to steal away our joy. One of my favorite pastors, in fact, he was called a pastor to pastors. He worked with Focus on the Family as a cousin to James Dobson for years and years, H.B. London. He just passed away this past year, but in many years in my earlier ministry, he had a ministry to pastors, and I was on the monthly tape club that turned into the, shows you how old, long I've been in ministry, the cassette tapes, and then it turned into the CDs, and I heard him speak several occasions in person, and he liked to call these things not joy robbers, but joy suckers. He'd say, "Oh," I'd see somebody coming down the street, and I'd say, "There's a joy sucker. I better get away, because it's just pull it right out." All right. So there's some joy robbers or some joy suckers in honor of H.B. London. The first one. What are we going to say? I'm going to say circumstances. All right. Now I have to admit, when things are going my way, I am a whole lot happier than when they're not. Did you ever notice how quickly your joy can change from the circumstances when you're driving? Right? It's just, if you got an open window, it joy just got sucked right out that window. The last ticket that I got a few years back, I wasn't wearing a seatbelt. Right? I mean, come on. If I'm stupid enough to do that, isn't that penalty enough? Joy, phew, just out the window. So, well, look, driving seems to take our joy. Anybody with me? Driving take your joy? Yeah. Okay. So I thought it'd be good to share a couple of actual written statements submitted to police on report forms. Okay? Now, we're going to start with the best drivers, of course, which are the women. All right? So here's the actual statements on police reports. She said, "Coming home, I drove into the wrong driveway and collided with a tree I don't have." Here's another one. "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle, and vanished." Okay. And this one, "I was sure the old fellow would never make it to the other side of the roadway when I struck him." And then this one will really take your joy. "I saw the slow-moving, sad-faced old gentleman as he bounced off the hood of my car." All right, here's some from the guys, okay? "The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth." I know that guy. Another guy wrote, "I'd been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident." Here's a good one. "My girlfriend kissed me. I lost control and woke up in the hospital." And here's my personal favorite, all right? "I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment." All right. The point is we have no control over circumstances, whether it's driving, whether it's at work or school, in our health, whether it's our finances, whatever. So if our joy depends on any circumstances, then we are going to be miserable and not, in fact, have joy. The second thing we want to look at as a joy sucker is people. Now, every one of us, I would dare say, has experienced loss of joy to people. We might have been the cause of someone losing their joy in their lives because we're people. You know, as Christians, we're to be salt and light, right? We're to be that which is beneficial and a blessing to others. But there's a lot of Christians who have become dim and bitter because of people. And here's the fact, we all know this, I think. People will disappoint us. It's just the way it is. But we are not responsible for what other people do or say to us. We are only accountable for our own reactions and actions. It's said that President Abraham Lincoln once rejected a potential cabinet member as an appointee. He said privately that he didn't like his face. Now, the aide kind of pushed back on President Lincoln and said, "That man isn't responsible for his face." To which Lincoln said, "Everyone over 30 is responsible for their face." Think about that one. It's like the mother and daughter that were shopping during Christmas time, and they went in, it was just crazy, and the cashier was just trying her best, but just wasn't doing a very good job with things, and the mother was getting angrier and angrier, and finally, you know, she walked out, and she said, "I'm just so upset. She just ruined everything, and that's why I'm so mad." And the daughter said, "No, Mom, you were mad when you went in there. You know, it's just that's the way it is. We sometimes put on others what we ourselves are responsible for." Okay, so we've got circumstances, we've got people. What's the next thing? That's right, things. Okay. I mean, I think most all of us have endured, you know, we pull something up on the phone or the computer or the iPad, and we're sitting there watching something, and all of a sudden, ad starting in 3 seconds, and you've got to watch something, right? And commercials are the lifeblood of industry in many ways. And certainly commercials try to convince you and I of the fact that we will not be happy unless we have what they're offering. That our life is somehow going to be better, it's going to be fuller, it's going to be richer, it's going to be more sublime if we just get what they're offering us and selling. Did you know how much CBS is charging for a 30-second ad in the Super Bowl this year? 30 seconds, mind me, okay? They are charging $5 million. $5 million for 30 seconds. What can you say in 30 seconds that's worth $5 million? Some of the companies that you will be seeing as commercials aren't even going to be pitching a product. They're just looking for name brand recognition. It's worth it to them. So commercials, the stuff that, you know, the world tries to convince us that we'll only be happy with this. But here's the thing, the moment that we buy whatever it is that we think is going to make us happy, that's when they come out with something newer and bigger and faster the very next day. So the next one I'm going to say is the joy sucker that is the worst culprit of all, but it is also the one over which we have the most control, and that is worry. My prayer as we begin this series through Philippians is that it will be a turning of a new page for you. If we have allowed our lives to be dominated by fear and worry, then it's time to choose joy. Just kick those joy robbers out of our head. Throw them out of our home. Fire them from our job. They don't belong there. Now, I want to quickly give you in closing an outline of Philippians, and in doing so, show you four ways that you can choose joy with your mind and make it your very own. Chapter 1 shows us the single mind. We have in verse 21 of chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to what? Die is gain," right? You see, we don't focus on our circumstances. By the way, each of these are going to relate to what we saw just earlier. We focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 tells us that. He wasn't awaiting a civil trial, but according here to verse 7, he is in prison for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So let me ask you, beloved, if you think you have control over your circumstances, you're going to be miserable. But you need and can rest in Christ and have the single mind that says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Chapter 2 shows us the submissive mind. And I could have picked a number of verses here, but I chose verse 3 of chapter 2. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others or regard others more significant than yourselves." Now, many of you have heard the acronym for joy, right? You know what it is? Jesus, others, you. All right? A lot of people believe in the YAJ principle. All right? Yourself, others, Jesus. Are you going to be joy or yaj? That's the choice that you get. The whole reason that people generally aggravate us is that we don't get our way. But you see, that's what we have as examples in chapter 2 of the submissive mind. We have Christ, our Lord. We have the Apostle Paul. We'll look at Timothy as well as Epaphroditus. These are going to show us that people can't rob our joy when we're intent on serving others and being used for God's glory. Chapter 3 shows us the spiritual mind. And we find here in verses 19 and 20 what this spiritual mind is. He first of all says, speaking of those who are enemies of the cross, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Look at this, with minds set on what? Earthly things. That's where their mind is. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see other references in this portion as well in Colossians and Ephesians. But you know, 11 times in this chapter alone, there's a reference to things. Things. And the great lesson that we're going to learn here is that things lose their potential to rob us of our joy when we look at life from God's view. And Paul the Apostle is going to teach us how we can look at the past, and we look at the present, as well as the future with the spiritual mind. And you'll see phrases like, I count, I press, I look. They all describe a Christian who uses the spiritual mind to keep from being bogged down with things, no matter what. And finally, chapter 4 shows us the secure mind. And we know these verses well. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the what? Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you know that worry is actually wrong thinking? Worry is wrong feeling about circumstances, people, and things. And so if we can learn to have the mind of Christ, if we can develop the single and the submissive and the spiritual mind, then we can enjoy the secure mind, one that's unhassled by worry and doubt and fear, because we're choosing joy. And you know what? Chapter 4 is probably one of the finest pieces ever written on contentment. Because when we have God's peace, when we are resting in His provision, and we are claiming and using His power, we can know that apart from worry, the rest, the peace that God has for us apart from that. So Philippians, it's all about choosing joy. With the mind of Christ, we find that joy is not only possible for our own lives, but it can be contagious as well. The kind of joy that would even make an otter jealous. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning. Thank you for time that we've had to share together in priming the pump for this study. Thank you that we can read your word and enjoy it. I pray that as we go away this week, we would even have a desire to read this short little book, and we do commit that to you. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here today. Give us a new sense of joy and satisfaction and contentment as we go away from here prepared to serve you. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know I like to close with a little chorus or a song, and we've done that when I do series. I racked my brain. I looked and I looked and I looked for a song that had joy in it, and we could close with that. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, but you know that. But there's another. I noticed as I was looking up verses on joy, there was a great verse in Nehemiah 8:10. And it says, as they read the word of God, it says they were told, the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you know that little chorus? I don't want to start too high. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 Hey, pretty good. Stand up. Let's sing it one more time. Ready? The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 And all God's people said, yes. Grace and peace be with you. Have a joyful week in the Lord.